I declare that there is no better place to be in the arms of the Lord. And I know that the Bible say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But while we are still on this side of time, there is still no better place than to be safe in the arms of God. When you got trouble on every side, you can feel safe in his arms. Sickness in your body, but you can feel safe in his arms. Even when you are praying, sitting at the bedside of a loved one, you praying for that loved one, you put them into the arms of God. But even as an intercessor, you want to be safe in his arms. Truly, I thank God for that kind of safety. There's a whole lot of stuff happening in the world, but we are not living in fear because we are safe in his arms. Prayer, a small prayer that I pray, I add to part of my prayer every night, and I've said it before, and I say it, and I remind it all the time. When I lay down at night, at the end of my day, regardless of what my day has been like, whether good, bad, or whatever, I lay down tonight and I say, Lord, I'm going to lay down tonight trusting in you, believing that whether I wake up in time or eternity, everything is going to be all right. Come on, somebody. Amen. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And that's how I'm able to get some sleep at night as best I can. Lord, whether I wake up in time or eternity, everything is going to be all right. And you can pray that kind of prayer, especially as a child of God. Last thing I'll say about my grandmother, I'm going to let it go. She was sick, and we were all trying to get there and visit with her, and many of us traveling near and far. Even though there were some days she was ailing in her body, she would always have a smile that she would have. We were taking as many pictures as we could, and she would do the best that she could to smile and entertain us. And that was just the kind of spirit and disposition she had. But I believe a lot of that came from the fact that she knew that she'd done the best that she could. And at the end of the day, no matter what day it was going to be, she knew that it was well, oh, come on, somebody, with the soul. And regardless, then I'm safe in his arms. Father God, we come in the name of Jesus to say thank you so much for your loving kindness and for your tender mercy, for all that you've done and all that you're doing and all that you yet shall do in, with, and through our lives. We recognize that we are not here because we've been so good. We haven't come this far even by faith, but because you are a faithful God, you are a good God, and you are God who can do anything but fail. Some of us, Lord, have waned in our faith. Some of us even gave up and threw in the towel. But thank you, Lord, you didn't give up on us. And Lord, even like the story that you put on my heart to put in the pastor's pen, there's some times when we get distressed and we wonder if help is even going to come. But Lord, the fact that you've allowed our lives to roll on, we're going to continue to press our way. Because Lord, if we can just touch the hem of your garment, we believe that we'll get what we need. Somebody needs physical healing. Somebody needs relational healing. Somebody needs some healing in their finances. Somebody needs some healing in their home. But Lord, all of us are here up under you, because we all stand in need of spiritual healing right now in the name of Jesus. We don't need to tell you everything that needs to be done. You already know. We just want you to do it in Jesus' name. Lord, as I stand as your vessel, be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth. As a matter of fact, to God, hide me that you would be seen, and silence me that you would be heard, because you said in your word that my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Tis our prayer, and it is in Jesus' name. For Christ's sake, forevermore, that we do pray, let every heart say amen. Before you stand for the reading of the word, I know that there are some guests and some visitors who are here. Just before you stand, I want to do this first. I want to ask if there are those who are here visiting or as guests of someone who was here. We like everybody to know that we treat all of our guests and our visitors like friends. and we treat friends like family. And this is, as you can hear, this is a family church, but because we are the family of God. And so we just want to recognize you on today. And first of all, say thank you for the Lord leading you here. So if you feel so led, if you wouldn't mind standing, we will soon stand with you because we're going to stand for the reading of the word. But just want to say hello and say at this point, good afternoon and God bless you. Is there anyone here who is visiting for the first time? If you so desire to stand, if not, we'll certainly make sure. Amen. Come on, somebody, give God a hand clap of praise. My brother. Is that hope and prayer? You can stay standing because we're about to stand with you. That's the whole point. We don't want to make folk nervous. But we just want to just see you. I'm going to say God bless you. Thank you for your being here. The reason we say thank you is because it takes some trust that when you walk into the house of a place called church, you know what it says on the sign. But what you're looking for, I believe, is God. And so the sign that we want to give you is that the Most High God dwells in this place. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that when Jacob was looking toward heaven and he had an experience, he said, how awesome is this place? He says, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And that's how we treat what we do here. This is the house of God, the gate of heaven. It's simply meaning we're trying to point folk towards heaven. Amen. Remain standing. The ushers are coming by. We now stand with this brother as we now get ready for the receiving of the word of God. Exodus chapter 33. Now, again, once again, I'm going to ask that you keep your Bibles open. If that's something new for you, get used to it. Matter of fact, it may have to be your new normal. Come on, somebody. You're going to have to keep your Bibles open because of nothing else. It keeps you honest. It keeps me honest. And it keeps what we're trying to say honest. Amen. Because if you can't match it up in the Word of God, you ought to just throw that stuff away. I'm just being honest. Everybody can't pour into your spirit. That's why I talk about trust. And we got to be careful letting anybody. We can't just be open because cans, because we are saturating, because folk would dump into you and you would take that stuff with you. Amen. Exodus chapter 33. Now, I'm going to read verses 13 through 15, similar to what I did last week. I'm going to read two different translations. I'm going to read first the NIV. It says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Those same verses from the Message translation says that, if I'm so special to you, let me in on your plans. That way, I will continue being special to you. Don't forget that this is your people, your responsibility. God said, my presence will go with you. I'll see the journey to the end. Then in verse 15, Moses said, if your presence doesn't take the lead here, call this trip off right now. This afternoon, for just a little while, we want to conclude our mini sermon series, the subject being the power of his presence. The power of his presence. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Amen. Again, I want to remind you that if you were not here on last week, certainly today's message will still connect with you, but I want to encourage you to get the message from last week because it'll give you some additional details that I won't be repeating today with regards to the introduction and some of the things that we developed in and the points of the message. But one of the things that I said last week is that a great truth about life, and somebody knows what I'm talking about, that a great truth about life is that sometimes we experience situations or we have to go through circumstances that can weak and or discourage us. Sometimes we have to go through some things that will rob us of our peace, an attempt to make us lose sight of the real solution. In other words, there are some circumstances and there are some situations, hear me when I say this, that can make us question God's purpose and God's plans. But it's during those times, it's during those difficult situations when you want to be able to draw your power from the almighty power of God. But in order to be able to do that, we need to experience the presence of God to experience his power. For just like electricity, when we remove the presence of God from our lives, we also remove the power. In other words, when you shut the electricity off, the lights go out. And there were three points that we raised from this passage here in Exodus 33. One of the things that I said is that we must learn to seek God daily and regularly. The three points that we were going to pull from here. Number one, acknowledging God's help is a necessity of our lives. Amen. Second thing is that experiencing God's presence is the hallmark of our lives. And then a third point was that seeing God's glory manifest is the goal, or at least should be the goal of our lives. And so on last week, we built just on point one, acknowledging God's help is a necessity of our lives. In other words, living in the presence of God, the presence, the P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. The fact that God blessed you with another day of life, that's a present. Come on, somebody. P-R-E-S-E-N-T. Life is a gift. The plan of salvation is a gift of God. But even when you've been saved, you need to live daily, y'all don't hear me in here, in the presence of God. One of the things that I said on last week is that one of the biggest problems in the church today is that people want a deep relationship with God, but they don't want to pay the price for it. Or in other words, they don't want to make any sacrifices. But I got some Bible readers in here, some followers, some disciples who will agree with me when I say that developing an intimate relationship with God, it takes time and it takes some effort. It does not happen overnight. We highlighted from verse 13 that what Moses said to God and the three things that he wanted from God if his life was to be pleasing to God. Three things he said was, he said, teach me your ways. Let me know you, and let me live in and or continue to find favor with you. So today we want to pick up on the next two points of the passage. And the second point is that experiencing God's presence is the hallmark of our lives. That is living in the pleasure of grace. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to look at, first of all, we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Moses, again, is speaking with God here. It says, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Verse 16 says, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else would distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Verse 17 says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. What's the teaching here? Moses knew that it was God's presence in Israel that set the people apart from all the other nations. And the fact is, it is true of the church today. That's got to be the truth of Christ or his church today. The only thing that sets us apart from non-believers, or the only thing that sets us apart from any other organization that gathers on a Sunday, you do know, folk, right now, that folk are gathering right now in other places. You do know that right now, folk are gathering in other places and actually having a good time. But the only thing that separates us from them is the fact that God is with us. Doesn't matter what first, second, third, fourth, fifth Baptist. Changing the name isn't going to change who we're supposed to be. what changes who we are. And Acts, it simply says we are the church of God. That's it. Even the church of Ephesus was the church of God in Ephesus. We are the First Baptist Church in West College Hill. That's where we're located. But this is the house of God. That's it. The only thing that sets us apart, especially from non-believers, is God being with us, God leading us, God guiding us, God working his will in, with, and through us. Moses' attitude and his guiding principle for life was the reality that the only way for them to be led and the only way for them to be governed, the only way for them to win their battles, come on somebody, the only way for them to overcome their enemies and to survive everything that God had for them was the presence of God among them. Jesus said in John 15, 5 and 6, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Psalm 20 and 6 says, now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. The text says in verse 16 and 17, how will anyone know? Good God Almighty. How will anyone know? Know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us. In verse 17, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because, not just because you asked, but because I am pleased with you. And I know your name. Said, I know you by name. Listen, if God is not present in our lives, then guess what that infers? That means we are not pleasing to him. So you got to ask yourself a few questions. I got to teach this thing because folk come to church. You got to get, listen, it was wise for you to be here. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Get up, get dressed. God gave you life. Go to church. And don't go to just any church. Sit up, go to a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. But that's in all you, he says, but in all you're getting, get understanding. If God is not present in our lives, then that infers then that we are not pleasing to him. So then that has to beg a question, and no, it does with me, Brown. Then how do we live to please God? Huh? Because this is not about us trying to manufacture pleasing God. Listen, the fact that you showed up just is not enough to please God. Fact that you got dressed. You know, some folk want you to think that that was good. You ought to be glad I'm even here. But we please God. Couple of few points. We please God, number one, by loving him. Matthew 22, 37 and 38 says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Our first priority is to love God with every fiber of our being. He desires to have the first and be the foremost, have the foremost place in our lives. That's what he wants. Another way we please God is by believing in him. Scripture, Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is no way, hear me when I say it, there is no way that we'll ever be able to please God if we don't believe in him. I got to ask you a question. Why are we praying prayers that we don't believe God is going to do? If you praying with no expectation of healing, why even go to God and ask him to heal? What we got to do is stop telling God how to heal and just keep pressing your way. You just keep pressing your way. We get mad when he didn't do it the way we think he's supposed to do it. Then you lose expectation. You let God be God. There's no way we will ever be able to please God if we don't believe in him. We place our faith in God, watch this, when we trust him completely, write this down, even when life doesn't make sense. God Almighty, I know I'm telling the truth. Even when life doesn't make sense, we still have to trust God. When life seems the most senseless, I've been there. That's when we actually need to trust God the most. Another way we please God is by obeying him. Again, scripture, John 15:14. Jesus told his disciples they became friends with God through obedience. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Our relationship with God, in essence, swings on the hinge of obedience. Our obedience determines the depth of our relationship with God. Here's another way we can please God. We can please God by praising him. Come on, somebody. It's in the Bible. Psalm 151 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Watch this. In his sanctuary. This don't belong to us. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. God deserves our praise for every single blessing that he sees fit to give us. Praise is simply blessing God back for everything that he does for you and for me. Think about that for a moment. Just think about that just for a moment, real quick. Not even 60 seconds. Take 30 seconds and make a quick mental list of three things that you need to praise God for. You got 30 seconds. You see, the one thing people shouldn't have to tell you to do is praise God. The reason I praise God is because God has done everything for me. He's not only done too much, he's done everything for me. And so I praise God, not because you tell me to. I praise God because I got a reason and I got a right to praise my God. Folk didn't wake you up. It was the Lord Almighty that woke you up. It wasn't the fact that the doctors were that skilled. Thank you for good doctors. Thank you for the nurses. Thank you for the tests. But Lord, I thank you for healing. He deserves our praise. Folks shouldn't have to tell you to praise God. I praise God because I got good reason. And I got a right to praise God. Here's another one. I'm going to get off this point. We please God by serving him. Scripture, Joshua 24:15 in NIV. Whew, Jesus. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, y'all know some scripture in here, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will, not we might, not that we are thinking about, we will serve the Lord. God wants you and me to live out our lives by serving him. And this means, I don't mean any harm, but it means more than just showing up on Sunday morning. Amen. True service is lived out each and every day. Watch this. In every area and in every aspect of our lives. Amen. So from this text in Exodus 33, 1 through all the way through the end of the chapter, we built acknowledging God's help as a necessity of our lives, living in the presence of God. Then we just talked about experiencing God's presence as the hallmark of our lives, living in the pleasure of grace. Now the third point is seeing God's glory manifest. Jesus is the goal of our lives. In other words, living in the preeminence of God. Watch the text. I'm going to read it here fully because it's really in the rest of this chapter. I want you to see this. Verse 18, it says, then Moses said, now remember, he had asked, he said, he wanted to make sure that God's presence was with him, right? He said, listen, if your presence don't go, don't even, he said, cut this trip off. Okay. But watch what verse 18 says. It says, then Moses said, now, good God Almighty. He says, now, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot, I'm going to teach this thing in a minute, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. Verse 22 says, when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand. You will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Now, we sung a song that said, let your presence fill the house. So when the presence fills the house, how many of you have been bold enough to say, now let me see your glory? Huh? I'm trying to work on your experience in church. Come on, somebody. I mean, we need the presence of God. But then do you get to a point that as a child of God, you say, now, show me your glory. Watch the teaching here. Because the glory of God, Jesus, is far beyond anything that we will ever be able to comprehend. That's what makes Moses, what he asked here, so astounding. Because here's literally, my brothers and sisters, what Moses is asking God. He is asking God to see him in all of his splendor, in all of his majesty, in all of his power. You do know if God, Listen, if God just unleashed all his power, we couldn't handle it. Come on, somebody. Listen, you talking about overload. You ever had your house and your circuit breakers? What happens when your breakers trip? That means too much what? Too much power went through there. And all of his power and in all of his being. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here's really what Moses is asking. See, you got to get to the understanding. You got to get to the teaching. What Moses really wanted is he wanted to see God without any of the barriers. He wanted to see God for all that he was and is. I'm going to fix that in a minute. Moses wanted to see God without any of the barriers. All that he was and all that he is. Again, how many of you have asked and really want to see God? I'm talking about the whole majesty of God. In other words, do you want to see God without the barriers? Do you want to see God in all his glory? The Bible says, watch the teaching, Brown. The Bible says that the only part that Moses is not allowed to see, I'm in the text, is what? His face. Why is that? Taking notes, write this down. God did not allow his face to be seen. Why? Because there was still a need. We in the Old Testament. There's still a need for separation between God and humanity. Even the most intimate relationship with God could not bridge that gap. The only thing, or the only person, that could bridge that gap, I need some Bible readers in here. That's why God sent Jesus. That's why God sent Jesus, so he could be our Emmanuel. I need some Bible readers. God with us. The presence of God is with us here. Why? Because Jesus lives. Stephanie, when Jesus died on the cross, remember, the temple veil was torn in two. The veil was there. That was the separation between humanity and the direct presence of God. But with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, he tore that separation away, and now we can fully experience the divine presence of God. So as I get ready to close, I told you this was really one message that the Lord couldn't have me to pile all this on in one time. We wouldn't get it. But here's some follow-up teaching I'll give you. Last week, I challenged us with a question. Clear some things up for a few folks, because I had a few of you with your foreheads scrunched and some of you probably went home and talked to each other. You didn't call me. Had a cover poach reach out, and I say, God bless your courage. Yeah. You didn't call me. But last week, I challenged us with a question, and when I asked, how many people go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, focusing only on what they want to see or hear? All the while having no experience with God. Yet they don't have any experience, but they're not fazed or even bothered by not having any experience with God as long as they had, and I put this in quotes, good church. Huh? So I had a few of you all, okay, and I went in further. And so I generalized by saying, that for a lot of people, good church is usually tied to something external. Things like music, or maybe the hoop or the tune, the preacher, but that still does not involve God. So I had some people scratching their heads, and some people may have even walked out offended. But let me clear something up right here and right now, and I know I'm being recorded. While I said what I said it not because I don't think that music plays a vital role in the service and the overall worship experience, au contraire, because music indeed does. Music helps to set the atmosphere for praise. It helps to set the atmosphere for worship. And the music is supposed to move us to connect our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, small s, with the Holy Spirit, big S. The same is with preaching and teaching. I absolutely think it is vitally important for teachers and preachers alike to be trained, and they should be passionate learners of the Gospels themselves. Absolutely. And just like the music ministry, preaching and teaching should move us. It should move to connect our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, small s, with the Holy Spirit. And oh, by the way, I also enjoy a good tune or a good hoop by a preacher who is gifted to do so as part of their overall presentation. Listen, I'm not here to say who you know and you don't know, but I know somebody for sure. The Reverend Dr. Cecil Farrell is definitely one of those preachers, gifted. He is passionate about ever learning in the gospel of God, and he is even gifted to deliver a powerfully packed message and even offer, if he so chooses, or wait a minute, if he's led of the Spirit, to even go into a tune or a hoop every now and then. But if you walked out scratching your head and you thought I was being mean or negative or messing with somebody you thought was a good hoop or a preacher, that's not what I want. But here's the practical application. So listen to this. What I was meaning and what I was saying in my message last week, challenging what good church has to do with so many or has become for so many today, is that many Christians, leaders, pastors, teachers, deacons, etc., are completely ignoring the presence of God when it comes to leading, preaching, and teaching. For while it is important to learn techniques about leading, keep going to workshops, keep going to seminary. While it's important for us to learn techniques about administering, about teaching, about preaching, etc., the fact of the matter still remains is that none of that would matter. I don't care how much or how little you paid for the workshop. None of that would matter if the presence of God is not going to go or is not with them. Period. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You still cannot. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to spell good without God. It's impossible. So how are you going to have good church without God? Watch the text. I'm almost finished. when you read from verse 1 all the way through the end of the chapter, notice what Moses didn't ask. He didn't ask for signs, wonders, or miracles. Why? Because those had already been manifested along the way. You don't think the Red Sea was enough of a miracle? All the manna from heaven? He didn't ask for signs and wonders and miracles. He had those that already manifested. What he asked for in the text was for God's presence to go with them. Remember how the chapter opens up? God is about to send them into the promised land with everything they would ever need, a land flowing with milk and honey. We praying for some stuff and we making promises to God. Lord, if you just give me this or that, I promise you, I'll be a better person. As a matter of fact, I'll be better off. Well off. If you just give me this or that. But if God gave you everything you asked for except his presence, verse 15 in the message said, Moses said, if your presence doesn't take the lead here, call this trip off. Not tomorrow. Not in an hour. Right now. Right now. Call it off. I'm still on tape. Unfortunately, hear me when I say it. Too many people today, men and women alike, get into ministry, especially pastoring. And they get into it wanting to be famous. They get into it seeking power. And they get into it even thinking they can get rich. But having the presence of God with us, let me get personal, with me, is worth more than riches or fame or any power, little p, that I could ever get from a title. You got folk in churches with titles, and they think they got extended entitlement. And folk are trying to lead, but they're not being led by the presence of God. I'm going to tell you that too. Moses is a reminder. Hear me from the pulpit to the door. I don't care if you're an usher, deacon, minister, pew, auxiliary, whatever. Moses is a reminder that spiritual leadership is hard and sometimes heartbreaking. I'm talking about spiritual leadership. And that's some of that stuff I heard y'all talking about earlier about buying water and checks coming in the mail. Sometimes, I don't mean no harm, sometimes y'all get lost in the weeds. We can't make minors out of majors. Mm-mm. What are we talking about? But I get it because folk are falling for it. Moses is a reminder that spiritual leadership is hard and sometimes heartbreaking, even as a disciple. It's going to be accompanied with some adversity. It's going to be accompanied with some opposition, John. To lead people effectively, even as a civil servant, to lead people effectively, Moses needed to know the very mind of God. I'm still teaching this thing. What he didn't want, Keeling, was for God to simply send down orders. But what he wanted to know was the thinking behind God's plans. In other words, his ways, talking about God, his ways with his people. And to that end, Moses wanted to remain in constant communication with God. Some folk are talking, they just talking to the wrong folk. Some folk talk too much. If you want to talk, talk to the Lord. If you want to communicate, communicate with God. He wanted to remain in constant communication with God because this was the essence to his spiritual leadership. Moses understood that true leadership on his part was first and foremost, watch this, true leadership was first and foremost followership. So in other words, if God did not lead with his own presence, Moses Finley saw that it was better than to not proceed at all. And in response to Moses' request, the Bible says that God revealed himself to Moses. But here's how you got to see the teaching in the Old Testament. Remember, this is Old Testament. The Old Testament is Hebrew. Hebrew is a language of pictures. So what's the picture here when God shows him his glory? When God revealed himself to Moses, he revealed himself to Moses as the God who will go before us. How does that move into the New Testament? Well, he revealed his presence once and for all in Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ who promised in Matthew 28 and 20 that he will always be with us, even to the end of the age. And it's through our union with Christ and through his presence and his spirit that God will always go before us. Listen, I'm about to close this thing. We pulpit to the door. We lead the people of God by the Spirit, big S, of God. If we are not dependent on God's presence within us, through us, in the form of his Holy Spirit in every part of our discipleship and our leadership. Not only in the ends, but also in the means, the methods, and the motivation. Then our discipleship, our leadership, our teaching, and our preaching, even our singing, etc., would be a failure. Regardless of the external results. That's why we got to be careful. As a preacher, to any preachers, when you think that you want to move the people and you move them with a tune or a hoop, and you excited about that, then you fail. Even if your result is folk jumping and clapping and shouting. Because God has said, that was all you. I wasn't in that. Even if you can sing and sing like an angel, and you get to running all up and down and And I get all of that. But as long as you do it to the glory of God, and if all folk doing is walking away talking about you and not about him, God ain't going to be happy with that. He's not going to be happy. Regardless of the external result. That's why even I'm careful. Kim, I appreciate you all, and I thank you for your encouragement, for your prayers. And when folks say, man, I thank you. I appreciate it more when folks say thank you for yielding yourself to God. But even I still steal away to my office. I still steal away to my private closet at home. And I say, Lord, all I want to know, heard what the people said, but all I want to know is, were you pleased with my proclamation And were you pleased with our praise? Because the moment we realize that the presence of God is more important than any promised land we could ever envision, that's the pivotal point of life for a disciple or a leader. So as you're saying right now, as I get ready to open the doors of the church, I got to ask you, are there areas in your life of discipleship and or leadership in which you act as if God's plan depends on your own competence? Are there any areas in your life of discipleship and or leadership in which you act as if God's plan depends on your talents or your skills? Take some time, not only from the notes, but take some time and reread this passage. Meditate on God's message to Moses. And ask God to reveal and to remove any pride that presumes his plan depends on you. This is the moment that whatever the promised land is for us, a church of a certain size, a new ministry, a new building, writing a book, being sought out as an expert or whatever the case may be, it all pales in significance when compared with our desire for God. I'm not saying you can't have both. I'm not saying that you can't have a larger ministry and still have God, but I don't want the first without the latter. If God isn't going to be in it, you ought not want it. Repeat after me, I am what you see. Open my eyes. Help me believe I am what you see. That's the power and the presence of God. The doors of the church are open.